Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn back to Genesis again. We'll be looking at Genesis 20 and 21 today, continuing our study through the book of Genesis. We'll be reading in Genesis 21 when we come to the reading part. This has been a wonderful study, the book of Genesis. And I personally have greatly enjoyed it. And I know these things are always very helpful to me as Genesis helps, you know, it's just so key to understanding God and life. It helps us understand a lot, much of God's redemptive plan for man. It really does. It fleshes out and in a very rich way helps us understand what God has been up to, is up to, and will be up to in the world. It's just a very important part of the scriptures in Genesis. And there's so much in here. Certainly we could spend more time than we're going to, but it's been very good. You remember last week we saw the rescue from Sodom. Rescue from Sodom as God rescued Lot. Very much against his will. Praise the Lord for that, right? You know, we were reminded this morning as we were praying together in my office of 2 Timothy, where Paul said of Jesus, that though while we are faithless, yet he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That God is faithful. That's always the issue of life. And Lot was being faithless there, but God was faithful to him and delivered him. Remember, we made the point that Lot had become acclimated to Sodom and that his heart desire was for the things of the world. And that was his problem. And I just wanted to clarify that today just to remind us that God blessed Abraham richly. It wasn't the issue of material things that was a problem, but it was Lot's affection for those things, his desire, his focus on and living for those things that was a problem. It's not, you know, God gives a lot of people are richly blessed in this world. I mean, just living in America, we are richly blessed. And it's okay, it's good to enjoy those things. But when your heart becomes set on those things, when it's your desire to seek and that's what you live for, that's when it becomes a problem. That's when you need to get out of Sodom, as it were. Your heart is in the wrong place, and that was what was wrong with Lot. He had acclimated to the society, and he loved what they loved, and his thinking began to change. It affected their life. God reaffirmed his promise then, as we start to see Genesis continue to unfold from that rescue from Sodom. God reaffirmed his promise to Abraham that Sarah would bear Abraham a son in her old age, and just reminding them that God was going to do it his way and not their way. It brings us up to Genesis 20 and 21. Let's go ahead and read Genesis 21 together. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I would have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child. He sent her away, and she departed and watered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water which and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness of Paran. His mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my descendants, my prosperity. As I have dealt kindly with you, you will deal with me in the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seen, and Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of the 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and then Abimelech and Pichol, the army commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Again, much there in the narrative. Let's pray together and we'll kind of unpack what is happening here in the continuing story of Abraham. Thank you once again, Lord, for an opportunity to come together as a church, to hear from your word, to look into it, and to let you, God, encourage us and change our hearts and to make us more pleasing in your sight, and God, to use us even for your service and your glory, even today. God, we just pray for the day's activities, that you'd help us in every way as we fellowship together, as we study together, as we think on your truth. God, just really stir us up for holy affections for you as we understand that what you did in Abraham's life, what you've been doing in the world, is what you are doing and want to increasingly do in our own lives. And that is to make yourself known to us and to help us know you, and so that we can better please you, live in the way you've designed us to live, to change and grow, and God, that you would be greatly glorified by our lives. Just help us in all of those things today, and certainly help us in our understanding of these truths to make them in a way that is personally applicable in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we read Genesis 21. If you'd back up to Genesis 20 and the unfolding narrative of Abraham's life, come to a point that we talked about a few weeks ago when Abraham went down to Egypt during the famine. He told them that Sarah was his sister. He lied. Well, you come to this part in Genesis 20, the same thing. Later in Abraham's life, quite a bit later, honestly, and as God is teaching Abraham and he is growing Abraham in his faith to know the living God, to trust the living God, we find Abraham in the same place, what I would call a crisis of faith, a lack of faith, a problem, where he tells this Abimelech from the end of chapter 21 that Sarah is his sister again, just like in Egypt, same thing. And again, I imagine it seems to be the case that there's a sense in Abraham's mind that it worked the first time. You know, I told them she was my sister and they didn't kill me and it worked, so I'm just going to do it again. Now, in that Genesis 20 passage, Abraham did what people are really good at doing. He put a little spin on the truth because she really was his half-sister. But he hid the fact that she was his wife. He hid that fact. And the point wasn't, I was trying to let him know that she was my half-sister, right? That wasn't the point, was it? The point that he didn't want them to know that she was his wife because he was afraid. He was living in fear. And it drove him then to tell a lie, to sin. And Can we just get a little bit of gain a little bit of insight into the human heart today? A half truth is a full lie, right? And withholding truth is just as much of a lie as just blatantly lying. Can I say that again? Speak the truth, each one of you, to his neighbor, Paul says. I didn't tell him what, if you withhold it, the truth, because it would benefit you, or you don't, or you're embarrassed about it, or you think, you see, or in this case, Abraham, he was fearful. He withheld the truth that she was actually his wife, purposefully spun the truth. Well, she is my sister. I'll just tell him she's my sister. I won't tell her anything. Tell him anything about my wife. It's still a lie. It's a full-on lie. There are no white lies. There are no small lies. It was a full-on sin. Now, there are again consequences to this sin, this action by Abraham. Consequences, and Abimelech and his entire family were affected by it. There were, different things you can kind of glean over 20 there. You'll see the consequences. His entire family, that nation, I guess, that Abimelech was king over, was affected by that. Just like in Egypt. And my, oh my, sin has lasting and reaching consequences, doesn't it? I mean, it just affects, it just goes out and takes on a life of its own and affects everyone around you. You know, and here's old Abimelech, he was just a pagan king, but here he is just minding his own business, right? Abraham comes in and sins, and now all of a sudden he has to face the consequences of that. So that's what sin does. It's very terrible, very terrible thing. And consequences are far-reaching. Now, remember, as we've been learning, Abraham, we saw in Hebrews 11, he is the father of faith. He's commended for his faith. The Bible speaks much of Abraham trusting in the living God. But Abraham was not perfect, was he? Here, he had a lack of faith. Here, he did not trust God. Here, he sinned. And that, again, is encouraging. It's encouraging truth for us today. Because it's really one of the key points to the Abrahamic narrative is that Abraham was not perfect and he had a lot to learn about the living God, but God was gracious to teach him and he was growing in that. He was going to get him to the point next week that we're going to look at where he would offer up, as we saw in Hebrews 11, his only son. The only thing he cared about in this world was his son. And he was willing at that point because God had graciously worked in his life to reveal himself to him, to grow Abraham's faith. And Abraham was learning. He was on God's program. He was growing, right? He was understanding the things that were sin in his life, and lack of faith, and he was changing and growing in that. That's what the story of Abraham is all about. On a side note here, we come to Genesis 20, right? And we read in 21, this is where Sarah had Isaac, and she was 90. Now think about this. She must have been a looker at 90. I mean, for him to just worry that some pagan king would want his wife at 90 years old, she must have been pretty good looking. She must have been a beautiful lady. Brings us up to Genesis 20. It's kind of interesting. Brings us up to Genesis 21, where God all of a sudden fulfills this promise. This is like the culmination of all the stuff about Abraham that God has been working in Abraham's life until now. God kept his word. Remember, God even put himself on record. I'm going to make a contract. I'll make a contract. I'll sign a contract. I'm going to do this thing. And of course, God is the only one you can really trust. He kept his promise. And I love the wording in this Genesis 21 beginning because it's just rich. I love it. The Lord visited Sarah as he said. Just like he said. He said he was going to do it. He did it. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. See, God made a promise. He told him what he was going to do. He did it. He kept his promise just like he said he was going to do. Exactly as he promised. Verse 2, exactly when he promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. Remember previously he said, I'm going to visit you in about a year. Sarah will be pregnant at that time. She's going to have a son. He told him just as exactly when God had promised that Sarah was going to bear a son, God made it happen. God made it come through. Exactly how, exactly when, through Sarah, not through some human means as they had been trying to work it out, and they had Hagar involved, not through some Eleazar of Damascus thing, none of that. It was all of God, and it had to be of God, and that is the point there. It had to be of God. There was no mistaking it. They named the son Isaac, of course. We recognize that. Very, very easy to recognize in verse 3. And you'll see this throughout the passage here. But the name of Isaac means laughter. And certainly Sarah's confession there about, you know, everyone will laugh over me and all that, and you know, it was an expression of joy. But she was certainly remembering back to when the angel had first told Abraham that Sarah was going to have a child. She laughed. She didn't believe it. She laughed. What? No way. Right? Shall my pleasure, my Lord have pleasure in me in his old age, and my old age shall I, you know? And she even says later, who would have thought that Sarah would nurse children? Right? Laughter. It's crazy to think about. This is an inconceivable thing that happened, that an elderly couple would have a child. Why? Because God wanted to prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt, this was him. Beyond any doubting of any kind, which we are prone to do, right? Or any thinking of it in human reasoning or spinning it that, oh, this is just a coincidence or whatever. There is no way. It's crazy. This had to be of God. This was only of God. There was no other way this could be anyone else but God providing his promise exactly when he said he would, exactly how he said he would, fulfilling his covenant with Abraham and delivering the promised son just like he said he would. Just really quickly, something that I just came across this week in my regular reading, and this is this sort of, it's got a different context to it, but listen to what it says here, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. That's really what God was up to in Abraham's life. And that is a beautiful verse. God is sitting in heaven, and one of his primary jobs is to send his eyes throughout the whole earth, just searching everywhere. Okay, he's just looking actively all the time. The eyes of the Lord are searching throughout the whole earth. Why? Because he is desiring to show himself strong to those people whose heart is blameless before him. The New King James says the heart is committed to him or sold out to him. This is what God is up to in this world. Doesn't that just stir you up this morning? This is what God was doing in the life of Abraham. This is what God wants to do in your life right now. As you devote yourself to him, as you desire him, as you are committed to him, as you are blameless from the inner person wanting to know and please God, that he is looking for that in people, and he is going to show himself faithful and strong in your life. Wow. This is what happened to Abraham. Abraham wasn't perfect, right? But his heart was right. He trusted the Lord. He wanted to do God's will, and God was wanting to prove himself strong, and he did. There was no missing it, no mistaking it. You know, could you imagine you go down to like Mercy today and you see some 90-year-old woman in there sitting in a wheelchair? What are you here for, honey? Oh, I'm having a baby. No, you're not. Yeah. Whoa. It's only of God, it had to be. Now, all of this amazing stuff that's going on here, Abraham 100, Sarah 90, they circumcised the baby in verse 4. We see God's beautiful plan unfolding and unveiling in Abraham's life. And now, all of a sudden, what happens? This is what happens to us in life, too, right, sometimes? All of a sudden, we remember back, oh, yeah, I messed this plan up quite a bit, didn't I? This is what happened. Man's mess now all of a sudden comes back to memory in the middle of God's beautiful plan. And we have Hagar and Sarah that are there. This is never God's intention for Hagar and Ishmael to be in this part of the plan. It was never his intention. It was God's intention to have one man, one woman married, have a child, and he would bless Abraham. But they came along with their human ideas and tried to make God's plan work, and now all of a sudden we got a mess. And whatever it happens to mean, it's interesting that it was laughter again. It probably, there must have been some sense that at least Sarah thought that he was mocking in some way. Maybe even saying things about him being the firstborn. Ha, 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 you had a baby, but I'm still the firstborn. I don't know. But we do know that Sarah was not at all pleased as Ishmael was sitting back laughing at the whole thing of the party and the child, Isaac, being weaned there. It was a mess. Sarah was not happy. Cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Oh yeah, we mucked up God's good plan a little bit, didn't we? We've got a problem now. We've got a mess. Why? Well, it's because God's redemptive plan wasn't good. Oh, this wasn't part of that, was it? Right? See, this was man coming in the side trying to work things out on their own. And they kind of like, this is what we deal with every day, isn't it? I mean, if in some way, and God is sovereign, okay? Let's not forget that. So he knows that we're going to mess stuff up. That is awesome. Because we can't mess it up too much that he can't. He did with Abraham, right? He made it, it worked. But this is what we deal with every day. God has his redemptive plan that he's working out in this world, and it is going forward, and he has it for us, and he has communicated to us what his will is, and what we're supposed to be doing, and how we're supposed to be acting and living and things. And then we kind of take tendrils out, and we do our own thing a lot of times, and then what happens? Big old mess a lot of times, right? Big old mess. Get to doing our own thing, get to thinking our own way, start to trying to do things that are outside of God's redemptive plan, and we get these problems. And then Sarah, what kind of things do you see? Jealousy, envy, pride. Maybe she was concerned about the rights of the firstborn. Who knows? We do know she was angry. Those were not beautiful words she spoke there. Those were angry, bitter words. Cast out this slave woman with her son. It was her plan, right? It was her idea. Cast out this slave woman. She's not going to be heir with my son. Man's mess in the middle of God's redemptive plan. Now, Abraham, he wasn't too happy about it. This thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. I mean, who would be? You know, he probably felt like he was between a rock and a hard place. What in the world do I do? I got my son here, and he's an older boy now. And, you know, you throw him out in the desert, really? I mean, what do? I can't do that. So he was in the middle of this mess trying to figure it out. God told him it was going to be okay. So Abraham listened to his wife from 14. Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and skins of water, gave it to Hagar, put it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, the wilderness of Beersheba is not like the woods behind Walmart, right? This is a desert area. It's not a place that's real easy to live in. And especially if you're just some lady and her young son trying to get through. You can see in here they didn't even have water. Know where they were going to get water. Very important. Terrible. Terrible mess. Right in the middle of all this beautiful stuff happening. I mean, just think about how that is. In Abraham's life, there had to be this sense of this incredible, you can get the joy in the first part of the chapter that on their hearts. In the sense where they're just overwhelmed and with awe by the plan of God coming to fruition in their life, just saying, wow, I can't believe it. It actually happened. This is incredible. This is only God, nothing else. This is amazing. This is something that people are going to talk about forever. Wow. Then all of a sudden, in the middle of that, the tragedy. Well, wait a minute. There's Hagar and Ishmael. Now we got Hagar and Sarah fighting with each other. We got all this stuff going on. What a mess. Well, the person that had to suffer the most was Hagar and Ishmael. They got thrown out in the desert. They got rejected. They had to leave their family. Hagar faced a very bleak situation. You can imagine yourself in that position. trying to wander in the desert and no water even, let alone things to eat or how you're going to live, no shelter. Verse 15, you get the sense of the way she was feeling. She went and the water skin was gone. She put the child in one of the bushes. She went and sat down opposite a good way off, the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." She gave up. It was bleak. That'd be a rough place to find yourself. She was basically sitting down to let her child die, and she would die. And that's what she thought had happened. Again, she was forgetting God's promise to her earlier that he would make a great nation out of Ishmael. But you can understand it. She was in a hopeless situation. She cried. She just sat down and cried. She was hurting. Well, God, as God does, spoke in the middle of her hopeless situation. I love that about God. Certainly as Genesis is revealing the character of God, it's amazing. God heard the voice of the boy, of the angel, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, hold him fast with your hand, I will make him into a great nation." God just reminded her of the promise he had already made. "I'll take care of you, Hagar." And, you know, I think missed in our thinking, so easy, because it's the narrative of Abraham, right? Is God's intervention on behalf of Hagar and Ishmael. Isn't that incredible? I mean, we're going to look at some things in Hebrew where this is an illustration of law and faith and things here in a little bit. We read that this morning, but or in Galatians 4. But think about this. Here's God, this person that would be an illustration for us of law and faith from a negative perspective. This is men trying to get it done on their own. They didn't do it by faith, and this is the mess that happened. But God didn't just say, "Well, you're part of the mess, fine, go out in the desert and die." Did he? He didn't do that at all. God, the God of hope, the God of grace, the God of mercy, entered into their hopeless situation too. He came in and he redeemed, he saved them. They would have just died there. They had no way to take care of themselves out in the desert. Who knows where the well came from? Maybe God just had it appear. Maybe God had prepared someone hundreds of years beforehand to plant a well there just so that those people could find it. Who knows? But there was a well there. God directed them to it just so that they could be saved out in the desert. Isn't that amazing? God enters into man's mess. We had ruined it, right? They had blown it. It wasn't anything of his that made this mess. What did he do? He came in and gave them help in the middle of their mess. Wow. It's an incredible, gracious God. God cared for them, gave them water to drink, made them fruitful in the desert, gave them a good life out there. They could live, they could flourish. God was with the boy. He grew up and lived in the wilderness, became an expert with the bow. And he became a good hunter. He had a hard life, but he learned to thrive in that life. God was with him. God blessed him. God made something good out of the mess. That's the business that he's in. That's what he does. That's encouraging for me today. You know, think about that today with me and rejoice. No matter where you find yourself, no matter what you've done, you can never ruin your life beyond the ability of the Redeemer God to fix it. You know that? You can never so make a mess and so go outside of God's redemptive plan that he can't bring you right back in, square in the center of his will. There's nothing you can do that can get outside of God's ability to redeem. He's the Redeemer. He is the saving God. He is a gracious God that restores and helps the hurting. Man, it's awesome. Now notice something with me in the middle of all of these stories. There's this kind of a two-pronged thing going on here in Abraham's life. And it's very clear, and I think it helps us understand life in general. Faith always impacted Abraham's life. Now, as we think about that, I want you to define faith in this way. Faith is the substance of things not seen. It's the evidence of things hoped for. Think about faith in this way, especially for clarity this morning. Faith, because that's a generic word, an English word, but for our purposes, what we're talking about is trusting in the living God, having your trust in God, faith in the living God. And Abraham's view of God, his faith in God, his trust in the living God impacted his life tremendously. in many, many ways. And I want you just to think about this here. Let's think about this together. By faith, the things that happened in Abraham's life. Again, turn to Hebrews 11 with me. Notice this. Starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive as an inheritance. Faith impacted his life. He went out to the promised land. Why? Because God had told him to. He trusted God. He didn't know where he was going. And he inherited the promised land as a result. Abraham would not have inherited the promised land if he didn't go out. Would he? Right? Well, God promised it to him. If he didn't take possession of it and just stayed back in early Chaldeans, oh, thank you, God, for promising me to that to me. I believe you. I am not going there, though. Right? You see? No faith. Faith impacted his life, and he did the thing that was pleasing to God. He went out and says, by faith he lived in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking, he had that. This is, I think, just a good contrast from last week, where Lot, his faith, where his heart was in the things of the world. But Abraham was looking to the future blessing and reward. He was looking for a different city. He understood that those things were, by faith, were different. By faith, Abraham knew God and had a relationship with God. James 2:23, stay in Hebrews 11, we'll come back to that in a minute. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Now that's pretty important, isn't it? Faith impacted Abraham's life in that way, in that by faith he was right with God. That's really critically important for everybody, but certainly in Abraham's life, that was the most important thing. He trusted God, and God labeled him, he stamped him righteous as a result of that. So it's very important. His trust in God gave him a relationship with God, and he knew God, and then God would talk with him and appear to him, and he was growing his life. And he also, by faith, God blessed Abraham richly. He had much as far as material possessions, material blessing. By faith, God gave him Isaac in verse 11 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him who faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man as good as dead were born the descendants, as many of the stars of heaven, as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. The only thing that Abraham cared about at that point in his life was having an heir. He couldn't make any sense of God's promises to bless him and give him the promised land if he didn't have an heir, which was right? I'll give your descendants this land. I don't have any descendants, right? You see? But he, by faith, trusted the Lord, and God blessed him and gave him the one thing that mattered to him in his life, the promised child. By faith, he offered up Isaac, as we'll look at next week. In 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, whom he had received a promise, and was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which he, figuratively speaking, did receive him back. Again, pointing us to Christ, but reminding us that he trusted God. He couldn't figure out how in the world he could sacrifice the promised child and still inherit the land, but he was willing to trust God. Faith impacted his life, and his relationship with God grew, and Abraham had a rich, good life as a result of his trust in the living God, and eventually the promised deliverer would come through Abraham's line. Why? Just because he trusted God by faith. Now notice also in Abraham's life then how faith, or in this sense, the lack of faith, impacted his life. His refusing to, in that sense, trust in the living God impacted his life as well. In two separate occasions, Abraham lied to protect his own life. Okay? That's exactly what happened. There's no other way to spin it. He feared, he did not trust God, and he lied to protect his own life. And all of the fallout from that, where the Egyptians were bearing the consequences of Abraham's sin, where Abimelech and his family had to bear the consequences of his sin, it affected Abraham and it affected everyone around him, and certainly even his testimony. You know, Right after Abraham lied to the Egyptians and said, because I feared you and all that, I doubt if he was sharing the good news about the gracious sovereign God that he served. God is able to deliver. Why in the world did you lie to me if you really believe that? Right? You see? His lack of faith affected his life as well. Hagar and Ishmael. That is a lack of faith. Now, I can understand it. Not a lot of people that are 80, 90 years old have a child. But it really was whether they were going to trust what God said and let Him work it out. They didn't even ask Him if they should do the Hagar thing. They went and did it. And man, oh man, that impacted his life. He had all of this relational turmoil in his life, all of his family problems, all of these things. He had to send his son. He loved his son, right? He had to send his son out into the wilderness. Can you imagine yourself being Abraham standing there watching your young son walk with his mother out into the desert, thinking it's the last time you're going to see them? His lack of faith caused that fallout in his life. His not being willing to wait on and trust in the living God. He had a family mess. His wife, Sarah, they probably had a few conversations about that, right? There's some family problems there. Isaac was not his firstborn son. The son of promise was not his firstborn son. Think about that. All of these problems, why? Because they did not trust in the living God. Life in general, your life today is the same. This is the key to life right here. We talk about these things at church, and it gets this spiritual sense to it that it's this higher thing up here that's kind of up there, and we talk about it and we think about it. But the reality of the truth is that God wants us to see today is that faith, as it's thrown around in America today, is not up here at all, but it's right down here where I live. And every day, moment by moment, either you and I are going to trust in and rest in the living God and let Him be God in our life, or we're not. And what happens in our lives is, and you can think back, especially if you're a little older, of the times where you have lacked trusting in the living God, where you haven't let Him be God, and the fallout of it. The things that happen, the consequences that you bear. And then you have these other times when you can remember things being just crazy and there's no way it can ever work out. And then sometime later you're just looking back saying, wow, God fixed that? Really? Why would He do that? See, He's making Himself known to you. He's growing you to trust Him, to know Him more. And sometimes that hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes it's a little bit difficult. This is what life is all about, either trusting in the living God or trying to trust in your circumstances. Can I say it this morning in your human government? Can I say it this morning in your bank statement? Or just letting God be God in the middle of this world, letting Him do what He's going to do, especially when it looks like nothing is going to go right. Just resting in this life instead of just striving and toiling and being in turmoil like every other unbeliever. And just rejoicing in the fact that there is a God in heaven that loves you and that has communicated to you, it's going to be okay. I'm here. I see all the things that are going on. I made some of the things that you don't like the most happen. It's for your good. I love you. I have a plan. It's perfect. Get on it. Trust me. That's what life is all about, is trusting God. Now, again, we're kind of over time here. We're over time to exegete another whole passage, but just turn with me very quickly to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. We're in this thing together, aren't we? This is what life is about, I tell you. It's just this battle, this constant battle to just put aside my own trust in the things of this world and just to trust in the Lord. Now look at what Galatians 4 says here about this grand illustration that God would use Hagar for here. It helps us understand, again, life. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free was born through promise. Okay, you get the division that he's making there? They tried to do it on their own. That was of the flesh. That had nothing to do with what God was telling them to do. They did it on their own. They were working it out. They were getting it done. It was their will, their desire. But promise was Isaac. God promised, and he was the only one that could do it, and he did it. Okay? Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is slavery with her children. Pretty strong statement there. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now, you brothers are like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at the same time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it also is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Now, that, again, I'd love to spend more time on that. We'll come back to that passage sometime, Lord willing. But the point is this. What they tried to do in living life their own way, and he was connecting the dots to just the Pharisaical, trying to keep the Mosaic law and all this stuff, that is slavery. The only way to have success in life, the only way to know God, the only way to grow is just like God provided Isaac through faith. To trust Him, just to rest in Him, to let God be God in your life. To realize that there are things in this world that don't make sense and we can't get it done on our own. The only way to come to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You see, it has to be God's way, it has to be God's redemptive plan, and we have to come to Him by trusting in Him. Anything else is going to be all kinds of problems, as this passage tells us, law versus faith. Wherever you find yourself, some of us are older, some of us are younger, it doesn't really matter age. Some of us are more, like things more traditionally, some things more contemporary. All of us are equally prone to legalism. It doesn't matter where you find yourself. All of us are equally prone to this idea of trying to do things on our own and come to God our own way and our own righteousness. And He's telling us that isn't going to work here. And this whole thing with Hagar and Sarah and Abraham is just an illustration for us to see today. The only way to come to God is by faith. And that means to trust Him, to trust His plan, to rest in Him, to let Him do what only He can do. And to stop working and trying to get to God our own way or to fix things our own way or to work things out and to walk by sight, really, is what we tend to do. Just in closing, now turn back to Hebrews 11 with me. Eleven 6 says this, "Without faith is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and He rewards those who seek Him." This is the very thing that Abraham learned, isn't it? Look at the language again in Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. Hagar, did that please God? No. Man's plan, right? Man's mess. Disaster. Isaac? Yeah. Sarah's conceived because at some level they believed God. Abraham believed God. He couldn't figure it out, but he believed God. Now look at, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. That's Abraham right there. Abraham was seeking God. He wasn't perfect, right? He wasn't done. But he was seeking God. His heart was right. And God, His eyes are going throughout the entire world looking for people like that. That's what He's doing. He's just sitting up on His throne, looking, and has His eyes running out the entire world. The God who sees all things. Remember Hagar said that about God? The God who sees me, I've seen. Looking through the, and He's looking for people whose hearts are right or committed to Him. to show himself strong, just like he did in Abraham. He rewards those. The only thing that Abraham cared about was a son. God gave him that. Wow. What a God. What a great illustration for us today about life. Let's pray together. God, you know our struggles and our weakness and our battle with this very issue of faith versus works, of faith versus fear, of uncertainty, of the crazy world that we live in, the hurts that we experience, and all of those things that are at war with our souls, sometimes daily in our lives. But God, we are thankful today that you are the God of comfort, of peace, of rest, that you are a faithful and trustworthy God, full of compassion and love, a redeeming and saving God that not only sees this mess from afar, but actually took action and entered this mess to solve our greatest problem by dying on the cross for us. That's an amazing truth, Lord. Help each one of your children today as we try to encourage each other, as we talk together, as we think on your truth. God, just to live in a way that's more pleasing to you, more by faith and less by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.